Welcome to our Cove Ladies Bible Study with Covenant Church. We are so excited you have joined us in this Bible revival. Our goal is for you to be challenged and inspired to go deeper into your study of the living word. If you haven't already, please subscribe to this podcast to receive the latest updates on when new episodes are posted. Let's go right into the study recorded at Covenant Church.
Welcome to our Cove Ladies Bible study for tonight. We're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be together today, Lord, and to study your word. Holy Spirit, we can't even understand your word without you. So we're asking you now to come and give us all wisdom and all knowledge that we need to know who you are, what your heart is, and what you have for us, Lord. We desire to seek you first in all things, most especially in studying your scripture, Lord. And so help us to see your face. Help us to see your character, Lord. I thank you for the word that you're going to give us tonight through Philemon. It is a powerful word, Lord. And I'm thankful that you have placed this very small book in your word just for us tonight, Lord. Help us and bless us tonight, Lord, as we study you. Study what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, we just finished up Colossians last week. And so I'm going to do just a real quick, it's not even a big recap, but I want to recap for you because Colossians and Philemon go hand in hand together, pretty much. So Paul wrote to the Colossians in order to encourage them and to come against false teaching. Okay, so remember we spoke all through Colossian scripture about how he wanted to encourage the new church of Colossae. And then he also wanted to come against the false teachings that were coming and trying to creep into the church. And then last week, at the end of Colossians, we studied the final greetings, and he gave us a bunch of names. You remember all that? Okay, we are going to see several of those names today as we study Philemon. All right. So the first thing we want to do is we want to figure out our six W's, the who, what's, when, and where of this specific book. This book is only 25 scriptures. It's very, very short. So it's not going to take us a whole lot of time to get through there. And I got to be honest, whenever I first started studying, and I was like, this is not even going to be powerful. But it is so powerful. I love the way that the Word of God speaks to us in the things that we see as seemingly irrelevant. They're not irrelevant in the Word of God, okay? And it's going to come to life tonight. All right, so first things first, we need to know who wrote the book of Philemon. I'm going to say it wrong every time. Philemon. And that is, any guesses?
Paul.
That's right. That's right. Our friend Paul that we've studied all the way through Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, and now we see him here as the author of Philemon. He is the author, and he wrote it about the same time that he wrote the book of Colossians, so 60 to 62 A.D., And so if we're looking on the grand scheme of the Bible, this is Genesis, this is Revelation, we are all the way past creation, Jesus being born, death, burial, resurrection, okay? And now the new church is being created. So we're all the way almost to the end of the scriptures, obviously not the end of the world, but towards the end of scripture where the new church has been created, and now we're seeing Paul kind of pioneer the new church, right? So 60 to 62 AD. The genre of this book is, any guesses? Say it again. A letter, that's right. It's just like Colossians that we just studied. It is a letter, specifically a prison letter or a prison epistle, because he wrote it from prison. Oh, and I just gave you the next answer. Where did he write it from?
Prison
in Rome, that's right. And to whom did he write this letter? Nope.
No.
Tricky.
Yeah.
Not to the church. He is actually writing this as a specific letter to Philemon. It's a man. And so he is writing it to a man named Philemon who is a Colossian. So he lives in Colossae. We're going to see a little bit more about him in a second. And then does anyone know why he wrote specifically to Philemon? Does anyone know that yet? You do? Any guesses? You want to say it out loud? He's petitioning. That's right. So this is a petition for the freedom of a specific slave named Onesimus. Okay? And so some of you may be like, that doesn't even, what does that have to do with the prostitute in China? Well, it does, it has a lot to do, and we're going to learn about it. Okay, so let's just dig right in. Let's go to Philemon, the only chapter, verse 1. I am reading out of Christian Standard Bible. I know most of you have ESV. I lost my ESV one. I apologize. So we're reading out of this one. So Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. Let's pause right there. All right, so Paul, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So remember that he is writing this literally from Roman imprisonment. He was not in an actual prison, but he was under house arrest in Rome. Does anyone remember why he was in prison?
He started a riot.
That's right. He started a riot because he told Gentiles that they had salvation under Jesus. And the Jews were mad about it. And they started a riot and they threw him and all his friends that were preaching the gospel in prison. So he is imprisoned in house arrest in Rome right now. Okay. So Paul and Timothy, so friends together that have been working together, they are in prison together. They are writing this letter. Okay. So he says, let me read my notes. Paul and Timothy writing from imprisonment in Rome to Philemon, who is a fellow brother and saint in Colossae. What does your version say right there? To Philemon, what does it say?
Our dear friend and fellow worker.
Fellow worker? Mm-hmm. Anyone else say something different?
Beloved co-worker.
Okay. So to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, if he is a co-worker to Paul, what does that say about Philemon? That he's what? He's a man of God. He's a missionary. He's what?
Christian.
He's a Christian. Yeah, he's a fellow believer. And not just any fellow believer, but he is actively preaching the gospel to people around him because he is co-laboring with Paul. Okay? You see that? And he's a dear friend. And I wrote this in my notes too. Paul considered himself in chains. He talks about it a lot. I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner in chains. Don't forget my chains. He talks about that. But it's not a woe is me, I'm in prison. It's almost a title, like I'm entitled to say this because I'm in chains for Jesus. And it's a big deal. So he holds it very, almost sacred. Like, I've been in prison for Jesus and it's a big deal. So just note when he says that, that's where he's coming from, I believe. I wrote my notes. He's considered himself in chains for Jesus and not by Rome, even though Rome has him in prison. Paul appears to be writing as a personal friend. Why? Because in other letters, we see him say, I'm the Apostle Paul. He references himself as the Apostle. And here, he doesn't say the Apostle. So if I'm writing a letter to Heather, I'm not going to say, hey, Heather, if I'm texting her, hey, Heather, I'm the Cove Ladies ministry leader. Good to see you. I'm going to say, hey, girl, what's up? It's me, Casey. Right? Why? Because me and Miss Heather are friends. And we text each other, okay? So... And my kids call her Header. That's why she's my Header. So she's my Header. I'm not gonna use a title when I talk to her. So that's just something to consider there, that he's not using a title. All right? All right, now verse 2. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. All right, who in the world is Apphia? Any guesses? Good job, Crystal. Everyone, that's her friend. That's right. It's Philemon's wife. Now, in that day in Roman culture, the women were over the slaves. Okay, so they kind of took care of everything. So it is very important. You're going to see later in Scripture, it's very important that he is addressing her because it has to do with her runaway slave. Okay, so he addresses her to Archippus. We saw Archippus at the end of Colossians. Do you remember that name? Anybody? If we go back to the end of Colossians 4 and 16, it says, after this letter has been read to your gathering, to the church, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Sorry, verse 17. And then tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. So Paul... That's Onesimus. We're going to talk about him. Yeah, but this is Archippus. So this is what he talked about him in Colossians. He had actually asked the church to encourage him to continue in the faith, in the ministry that he had been given. You remember that? So, any guesses on who Archippus is to Philemon? I bet Crystal knows. Anybody? Close. Any guesses? He is one of the leaders, yes. Commentaries believe that he's also the son of Philemon. Okay? So Archippus could be the son of Philemon, our fellow soldier, which means he is in the faith also. Okay? And then Paul also addresses the church that meets in the home. At that time, of course, Jewish people met in the synagogues, but the Christians didn't have a place to meet. So where did they meet? They met in the church, in the homes of the fellow believers. That's right. So there was a church congregation, and obviously Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus were over this congregation because they met in their home. Okay, you see that? So they're pastors. All right, and then verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see Paul addressed this in most of his letters almost the same way, but it is a personal letter this time. All right, any questions so far? Do you all know where we're at? Who we're talking about? Everyone knows who we're talking about? Okay. All right. Let's see. Verse 4. This is Paul speaking. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read through 7. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Okay, I love this part of scripture. Paul mentions, I'm going to say this. He says, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers. So he does pray often. And it would be like me saying, Meemaw, I thank God for you. I thank God for Meemaw. That God's given you to me. Now, does that mean that I'm in prayer for you all day, every day? I love you so much, but I'm not. I'm not even in prayer all day, every day for my husband. It's just not the way it is. You know what I'm saying? But I mention you often in my prayers. So that's how Paul is addressing Philemon right now. I always thank God for you, and I mention you in my prayers. Do you see that? But do you mind turning the fan on? Is it just me that's got hot, or is it? We turn the fan on, maybe. I got hot. Is it just me that got hot? Okay. Sorry, I started sweating. All right, verse 5. Because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. All right, everyone say all of the saints. All of the saints means all of the believers, not just the exceptional few. You are considered a saint. That's important to note. Because you believe in Christ, you're considered a saint. You don't have to be some exceptional Christian in order to be called a saint. But I wanted to point out here that he says, I hear about your love for everybody. That means the least of these and the greatest of these, all of them the same. I just thought that was very interesting. I want to be known like that. I heard that you have love for everybody, for all the saints. I want people to say that about me. And for the faith that I have in Jesus, you know? I always like seeing those things about people in Scripture because it reminds me, like, the Lord remembered them enough. Like, so I want him to remember me, too. All right. I appeal to you. Oh, wait, where am I? Wrong part. Scratch that. Verse 6. Yes, verse 6. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us. What does your version say there? Anyone say something different?
The communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ.
Perfect. To become effectual. Does anyone else say something different?
And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ.
What version is that?
NLT.
Okay. I pray that you put forward your generosity. Is that what it said?
Put into action
your generosity.
That comes from your faith.
I love that version because it's going to go into what we're saying. Meemaw, did you say something different?
Well, knowledge is what this is.
Okay. So I love that. some of the versions are a little different, because I know that word participation there seems a little different in some of them. So I pray that your participation in the faith, how do we participate in the faith as a believer in Christ? What do we do to participate?
Put it into action in our life.
What does that look like?
Going to church.
Trust. Go to church and fellowship.
Trust
in the Lord. Reading scripture,
prayer,
sharing, evangelizing,
loving
others, that's huge, forgiving others. All of those things are putting into action. We can even go as far as if someone is in need and we have to give, then love will urge that, right? Love is an action. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so all of those things. So he says, I pray that your participation in the faith, all of the things that we have to do in order to build the faith, that it may become effective. How? Through knowing every good thing that is in us. We can't participate in the faith unless we know what good thing has been put in us and what bad things have been taken out of us. Okay? We've got to identify what Christ has done in us. Why? So that we can share that with others. So that our testimony can be made plain for those to see. So that the fruit of our life will speak to those around us without us even saying a word. Okay? So I love that he says that. I pray that your participation in the faith is effective. Why? Because you know what good things I've put into you. So what makes us ineffective or ineffective? Not knowing what God has done for us.
Not knowing our identity in
Christ. Not believing, not having the faith. Yeah, all of those things can make us ineffective. Isn't that a word in Philemon, however you say his name?
Philemon.
I said, Lord, you're preaching. In this little bitty book in the middle of nowhere of the Bible. Yeah. Okay. So he puts his glory in us and it causes us into action. I love it. Let's see here. Oh, I have more on my notes here. The sharing of your faith is what I put. Which means this part of the participation is evangelism, which is talking about the gospel and what Christ has done for you. And then also possibly sharing of material things, which I think goes along with Heather's version of the scripture, which says to put in action, the generosity put in action. Yeah. Okay. All right. Verse 7. Oh, and why, for the glory of Christ, why do we do anything? For his glory, not for our own. If we feel the weight of God's glory in our own hand, the fastest and best thing that we could do is give it back to God. It's not ours to hold. Okay? We've got to give it over
his
to him.
Glory
is for our good.
I mean, we benefit from his
we absolutely benefit for his glory. But if we hold on to it for ourselves,
right.
That's not good. We've got to give it over to him. Yeah. All right. Verse 7, for I have great joy, says Paul, and encouragement from your love. And because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. I wrote this just a question in my notes. Have we effectively refreshed the hearts of the saints recently? What have we done as believers to refresh the hearts of the saints? What can we do to refresh the hearts of the saints? I had coffee with Angie the other day. That refreshed my heart, right? It was good, biblical fellowship, communion, community. It was good. It refreshed me. Anytime I go to lunch with Sherry, it refreshes me. Anytime I have a phone call with Jamie, it refreshes me. So what are we doing as believers that help us to refresh the hearts of the saints? I just thought that was interesting. But whatever Philemon was doing, he was refreshing the hearts of the saints. That's going to come into play with what we're about to read. You have to see here, Paul is being very gentle with the way that he is approaching this situation. He could come out very direct, and you'll see why in a second, but he is being very like, you're a really good man. You're a really good guy. I think you're doing a great job. He's really patting Philemon on the back here. Okay, now we get into the appeal for Onesimus, verse 8. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I'm going to read just a little bit more and then we'll go back. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. Let's pause right there. You see how he starts pleading here. Okay, let's go all the way back to verse 8. For this reason, since I know that you have refreshed the hearts of the saints, Philemon, although I do have great boldness in Christ. Can we agree that Paul has some great boldness in Christ? And as a leader, Paul can absolutely say, this is the right thing for you to do, Jamie. This is exactly what you need to do, and I'm going to tell it to you, and you better do it because it's the right thing. Okay? This is how Paul could have come off to Philemon. But he says, instead, I'm just going to appeal to you on the basis of love. Why? Because I'm an elderly man. Remember, anytime Scripture talks, not anytime Scripture, when Paul's talking, a lot of times when he says, I'm an old man or I'm an elderly man, he's saying, I have a lot of wisdom. You need to listen to what I'm saying. That's what he's saying, okay? It's just like if Mr. Joe Fletcher, since he's the elder of our church, Brother Bill Geltz, if they came up to us and said, I've been around the block and I've learned some things and I need to tell you something, I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. They have some wisdom on them. So that's what Paul is saying here. So he's saying, I, Paul, I'm an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There he goes again. He's going to definitely tell you why he's in prison. Why? Because of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I appeal to you for who? My son, my child, Onesimus. All right, let me go to my notes. I don't want to miss anything. I wrote in my notes, boom. There it was, boom. And I put in my notes, Pastor Jeremy can tell me all day what the right thing is, but it's when I'm lovingly appealed to, it's definitely more enticing for me to desire to do what's right. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus can knock me over my head sometimes, but then when I feel his love, I'm like, okay, I want to follow you now. Like, I want to be obedient to you now. So I think the earthly example probably works better. Pastor Bree has absolutely been like, you need to do this. And I listen to her because I love and respect her. But when she's nice about it, I like it more. You know what I mean? Okay. Do what? She can absolutely tell me what I need to do. And I love it. If you're listening to this, I love it so much. And I love you. Yes. She absolutely can give me some godly counsel. And has. If y'all think that I don't get godly counsel, you're out of your mind, okay? I get very harsh godly counsel sometimes, and I love it. I need it.
Amen.
I need it.
We all need it.
We all need it. That's right. Okay. She's never, ever been mean to me. I need y'all to know that. Never been mean to me. No, she's never been mean.
No, it's all in love.
Yes. Okay, I'm just using her as an example because it makes it easy and fun. All right, so Paul, old man, prisoner of Christ Jesus, appealed to you for my son, Onesimus. Let's see if I already wrote any notes about this. Okay, so he calls him my son. We've studied Paul through Romans, Ephesians, Colossians for sure. I don't know if we've studied him in anyone else. I kind of went blank over what other books we've studied. What does he almost always call the new converts? Children. My child, my children. When he's appealing to us in the letters to the church, he uses the words, my child, my children. So he is calling Onesimus now, my child. This is my son, Onesimus, okay? Which means that Onesimus is a believer in Christ Jesus. That's what that means. That's what he's telling us there, okay? I wrote in my notes Colossians 4:9, but I don't remember why, so let me go back and see. Oh, I was just pointing out here that we saw Onesimus's name come up in Colossians 4 last time, and this is what it said there. I just want to read it to you. He was talking about our friend Ty. Remember, I can't say his name. Ty was going to bring the letter to the church of Colossae for Paul. And then he said, and he's coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. And they're going to tell you everything that's happening here in the prison in Rome. So that's where we heard of him last time in Colossians. So we know that Paul sees Onesimus as a dearly loved brother and a fellow servant of Christ. Okay? But what this scripture doesn't necessarily tell you, I think I may have told you last time, but what we need to know about Onesimus was a slave under Philemon and Apphia. Okay? So he worked as a slave for them, and they were his masters. And at some point, Onesimus wronged Philemon. A lot of commentaries say he robbed them. Somehow he owed them property or money or something. And he left, he ran away, and he fled to Rome. So think of it like this. Colossae would have been a small town like Rusk. Maybe bigger than Rusk, but a small town like Rusk. And the big city would have been like Dallas, okay? That's where everyone was at. And it was the entire empire. So think of the empire like the state of Texas, okay? So it was just a little town. He fled to Rome. Why? There's resources there. There's people there. There's a lot of people there. There's homeless people there, and there's wealthy, wealthy people there. So that's where he fled. Do you think it's any coincidence that Onesimus went into Rome and met a man by the name of Paul? And he met the man by the name of Paul and somehow became a convert to Christ Jesus. Is that a coincidence?
No, that's a God-sentence.
That is a God-sentence. I like that. That is not a coincidence. So he went into Rome, and somewhere along the way, he met Paul, and Paul converted him to Christianity. Okay? So, I wrote this in my notes too. Also, thinking about this, somewhere along the way, since Paul was the missionary, he was the one that was bringing him and his people, but he was the leader. He was bringing the gospel throughout the nations, throughout the Roman Empire. So at some point, Philemon met a man named Paul, and he was converted to Christ. Okay? The very master of the slave was converted by the same man. Okay? I'm going to read a commentary real quick on Roman culture because I think it's very interesting. All right, it says this. When Paul made this appeal on behalf of Onesimus. Wait, have we gotten that far? Oh, yes. Okay. When Paul made this appeal on behalf of Onesimus, because he's saying, I'm appealing to you, he followed deep traditions in Roman culture. There was an ancient Greek law inherited by the Romans allowing any escaped slave sanctuary at an altar. The altar could even be the hearth of a private family home. Then the head of the family was obligated to give the slave protection while he tried to persuade him to return to his master. Okay? If the slave refused, the head of the family would put the slave up for auction, and he would give the price for the slave to the former master. So the master wasn't wronged. So Paul gave Onesimus protection while he was in Rome, and now he is about to work out the issue with the master, Philemon. You see that?
Yep.
Okay. I thought that was so interesting.
Sanctuary city.
Sanctuary city. Yeah, that's right. It's like a sanctuary city. Yeah. Okay, so I appealed to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains, which means that I became his pastor while I was in prison. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. Does anyone's version use a different word than useful? Anybody else's?
Verse 11?
Yes. Once he was useless. Does anyone say anything else but useless?
Which in time past was the unprofitable, but now profitable to the end.
Unprofitable. Are you, what version are you reading? King James, maybe? I bet
it's
King
very
James.
Hard.
I bet it's King James. Profitable.
Useful. It says Onesimus means useful.
I'm getting there. That's good. No, that's okay. That's good.
It's in the footnotes.
Yeah. This one is Christian Standard. Holman Christian Standard, also read an ESV, also read an NLT. It really just depends on the day. We'll get you a different copy.
Looking up each verse on Google.
We'll get you a different copy. That's easier to understand. So once he was useless to you, Philemon, is what he's saying, but now he is useful to both you and to me. What's interesting here, Heather mentioned it, is that Onesimus actually in the Greek means useful. Useful.
Wow.
So he was absolutely useless as a slave and as a fugitive, a runaway, but now he has been made useless. Who else takes the useless and makes them useful?
Jesus.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. It's absolutely Paul. 100%. Paul was useless. He was Saul, killing Christians, and now he's Paul. He is useful for the Lord. And let me tell you this. Oh, and his name changed. Why? Because we have to die in order to have new life. So what our names used to mean don't mean that anymore. So what we used to be was useless. When we died and took on the name of Christ, right? What do we become? We become useful. Why? Because our bodies are now a living sacrifice. The scriptures say that the instruments, all of our parts of our body are used for the glory of God. We have to be living sacrifices. Our eyes, our mouth, our ears, our hands, our feet, every part of us has to be given over to the Lord so that we can be useful, so that we can be Onesimus. Okay? All right, I love it. Anyone want to add anything? Isn't that so cool? Okay. All right, verse 12. So I am sending him back to you because it's the right thing to do under Roman culture. And he makes a plea here. And I'm sending my very own heart. He's saying, be gentle to him. Please love him. Be kind to him. Okay. Yeah. He wants him to know how much he means to him. Verse 13. I wanted to keep him with me, so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he could serve me in your place, he says to Philemon. I think this is so interesting. Paul asked Philemon to deal gently with Onesimus. Under Roman culture, slaves were crucified for much less than running away. Many examples are like if they break a dish, they're crucified, or they are harmed really, really badly. If they ran away under this, the Roman culture, a lot of times they would either immediately be crucified or they would have an F burned into their forehead to mean fugitive, so that they were useless to everybody else. I mean, really, really dealt harshly with. And you have to understand too, in the Roman Empire, there were like millions of slaves. And so why do you think that they had to deal harshly with the fugitive slave, the one that ran away? Because if they weren't, why? Everyone else will rebel. That's exactly right. Everything would fall apart. I do think that is something that we have to keep in mind for the days to come. Okay? But just know that they had to deal harshly. Why? So that never all the other slaves would stay under their master's authority, under their rule. Okay? So he's saying here, I'm sending you my very own heart. I really wanted to keep him with me so that my imprisonment for the gospel, so that he could serve me in your place. I wrote three things here. I got it from a commentary. The three things that Paul was saying when he said he wanted Onesimus to stay. So that Philemon would be serving Paul by proxy with Onesimus. Okay? So Philemon is serving as an evangelist, as a pastor. And so he's saying, if you leave Onesimus with me, it's just like you're serving me because he's part of you. You see that? Okay? It's like if I sent my child. All right, the second thing he was saying, Paul is in prison. He can't leave the house. He needs helpers to go out and to evangelize, right? And then the third thing, it's for the gospel. It's for your benefit that he stays with me. Why? Because we are both on Jesus's team and it helps the cause. King Jesus, that's right. So that's kind of what he's saying there. Verse 14, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. He's following the culture, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. How many of you have ever heard someone say, don't rob me of my blessing? Don't rob me of my blessing. So like if someone wants to pay for your meal and you're like, no, you don't have to do that. And they'll say, let me bless you. Don't rob me of my blessing. if they're obedient, being obedient to Christ by paying for your food, then they're going to get a different blessing that has nothing to do with you. Don't rob them of that. So that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I don't want to tell you what to do. I want to give you the opportunity to be obedient so that you can get the blessing from God. You see that? That is so cool. And I think it's such a good reminder for us, like, hey, we have to be obedient in order to even receive a blessing, right? We have to be in a blessable posture. If we are living life disobedient to Christ, we're not in a blessable posture. He can't bless us in that, right? That's hard. Yeah. So we also always have to pray, Lord, am I even in a blessable posture, ready to receive all that you have for me? And if I'm not, then show me what areas in my life that I'm not. I don't want someone to have to tell me to be obedient. I just want to be openly obedient to you so that your blessings can pour out. And remember, I always say this, the blessings are a benefit, but he's the reward. We want him. We want his presence. That's the reward. That's what we live for, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Makes me think of Poppy.
Pop. Tell me about it.
Whenever Pastor Bray was talking about, Poppy would have his pockets full of candy and full of chapsticks.
Stuff,
but they didn't want what was in his pockets. They wanted to be in his presence.
They wanted him. Yeah, that's exactly right.
It's so good.
That's so good. Yes. And we're going to take the chapstick. And we're going to take the candy, and we're going to take the financial blessing, and we're going to take the peace, and we're going to take the joy. But really, we want him. That's what we want. That's good. Thank you, Lord. All of this in little Philemon, you know? Okay. So good. All right, verse 15. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. As a dearly loved brother, he is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I love this part because I feel like Paul is saying a lot without trying to say a lot here. So he's saying, he could have said, even though he ran away from you and robbed you blind, he didn't say that. Instead, he said, he departed from you for a moment. Okay, so he's probably trying to sugarcoat some stuff here. He's probably trying to smooth it over for Onesimus. So he's saying here, for perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently. For perhaps, I wrote in my notes, Philemon, this is how he might be talking. And I got this from a commentary. Philemon, it seems to me God is working in unusual ways here. Let me tell you what I see, and perhaps it will make sense to you. Like, that's how Paul's talking to Philemon. Instead of saying, like, don't you see God's hand all over this? He's not saying it like that. He's saying, just let me tell you what I see here. Let's see if you feel the same way. You what?
I said he's not being cocky about it.
No, he's not being cocky about it. That's good. He is trying to sweeten it a little bit. Okay. Let's see. Perhaps this is the way the Lord is moving, basically. Don't you see his hand in it? So that when you get him back, he's not a slave anymore, but he's a dearly loved brother, and he's going to be useful to you. That's how he's talking. And he's useful to me already, says Paul, but how much more is he to you? He's yours. He can be useful for you, both in the flesh as a slave and in the Lord as a brother to do ministry with, is what he's saying. All right, verse 17. Oh, I wrote this in my notes. This is a reintroduction of Onesimus, no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Our same titles have been completely erased and rewritten in Christ Jesus. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free, and we are now a co-heir with Christ, right? We are completely redeemed back to him the same way. Oh, I have a commentary for this. Let me read it real fast. This is from Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. He says this, the transformation of the individual is the key to the transformation of society and the moral environment. But mark this word, the true reforming of the drunkard lies in giving him a new heart. The true reclaiming of the harlot is to be found in a renewed nature. I see certain of my brethren fiddling away at the branches of the tree of vice with their wooden saws, But as for the gospel, what does it do? It lays the axe at the root of the whole forest of evil, not just the branches. And if it barely received into the heart, it fells all the bad trees at once. Okay, so if the root is gone, all the evilness is gone, is what he's saying. And instead of them, there spring up the fir tree and the pine tree and the box tree all together to beautify the house of our master's glory. You see what he said there? Yeah, so we're not just chopping down the little bits. We've got to get into the heart, into the root issues. Get that part out. Just like if you have struggled with addiction before, you can't just get rid of the drug. That doesn't help. You've got to get rid of the root cause of addiction and get it out, is what he's saying. And that's what Christ can do for us. Okay. All right. I got to go faster. Ooh. Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So if you consider me a partner, and partner in Greek is koinonia. Everyone say koinonia. And this means Christian fellowship or communion with God and with fellow Christians. So it's a partnership is what he's talking about. But I'm going to show a video in a second that's really going to harp on the word koinonia, and it's going to do a lot more justice than I could teaching you. So just know that that's going to come up, okay? Verse 18. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul is completely willing to pay the debt of Onesimus. So he's saying, if he stole from you and he stole $1,300, put it on my account. I'll pay it so that Onesimus can be free. That's what he's saying, okay? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly right. That's exactly what Christ did for us. Yeah, exactly what he did. Our sin is the debt that leads us to death. And Christ came and he took the death consequence for us so that we can be free. No matter the amount. And that's so cool. So Paul is willing to pay the debt of the criminal in order for him to be set free. And I wrote in my notes, who does this remind you of? Jesus. That's right. And let me read the next part. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Remember, he sometimes used scribe, but he's saying, I'm writing this by myself. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Why would he say that?
Didn't he help convert him?
Girl! Because Paul helped convert Philemon. Philemon. Yeah, there you go. However you say it. He helped convert him. So you remember that I helped you to have life through Christ Jesus. What he said.
Isn't it technically him giving him everlasting life because he helped convert him?
Christ has given him everlasting life.
But converting him made it where he had access to Christ. He gave him.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 20. So he says, yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Remember what he said early on? He said, you're known for refreshing the heart of the saint. Now I need you to refresh mine in Christ. Why? By being obedient and doing the right thing, is what he's saying. He's appealing to him. Verse 21, since I am confident of your obedience. That's a little cunning, isn't it? I know you're going to do the right thing.
Yeah.
Since I know you're going to do the right thing, I'm writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I can imagine that Philemon is going to not just forgive the debt, he's going to welcome him in as a brother in the church. He's going to house him. He's going to clothe him. He's going to take care of him until he can get on his own feet. I believe that. Verse 22, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. So, obviously, he's asking for hospitality, and he's asking for it with hope, saying, I do believe that your prayers are going to work. I'm going to be free, and I'm going to come visit you in Colossae. That's what he's saying, okay? And I wrote my notes. He's saying, go to the throne room for me on my behalf. Sometimes we have to ask our sisters to go to the throne room for us, right? All right, and then final greetings. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, who we've talked about, he also sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. So those are the people that are in prison with him. We talked about those a lot last week. We did see Demas. He does fall away from the faith in 2 Timothy. You can see that. And then the last thing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. This is something that he always says as a conclusion that he typically uses there, that the grace of the Lord of Jesus Christ be with you. All right, I want to write this or read this. A lot of the commentaries that I read said that Onesimus possibly became the bishop of Ephesus later on around AD 110. So if Philemon did forgive him and then allowed him to be in ministry with him, doesn't it make sense that he became part of the, what's the word, part of the church, the ministry later on? So they said if he was in his early 20s, around 60, then it would make sense. He was like 70-ish, around 110, and it would make perfect sense that that's who he was. Isn't that so cool? So, hopefully, the bishop, mm-hmm, which is like a deacon in the church, right?
So he went from
a slave
and a person, a thief,
yeah,
to someone that preached,
yeah,
to everyone else about,
yeah,
it.
So did I.
So did I. From the bottom and, you
know. Yes. I do want to play a video for you, but I want to do the knowing this version real quick. I wrote this too. This letter is truly a charter to freedom, an example of what Christ has done for us. We've been forgiven, set free, given a new name, and then appointed. We've all been appointed. So remember, I always do a knowing this about God shows me this about myself statement. So mine for this one was, knowing that God frees the slaves shows me that I am not bound by sin, past, present, or future. I am free. In Jesus' name. All right, I'm going to play a video for you. It's 6 minutes long, so we have some time. And it is just the Bible Project version for this book. And so it's going to go over everything that we just talked about, but I feel like it gives a better picture than I could have given to you. So I'm going to let us watch it together. I'm going to stop this.
Thank you for listening to our Cove Ladies Bible Study Podcast. Please click the link below to check out all of our upcoming events and classes. Have a great day, and we will see you on the next episode. Thank you.